physical sensation of a burden being lifted, physically, not just spiritually, because I was too young to even understand that yet. But I remember going, yes. And I think that in the ensuing years of me being hopefully a, do I really need this? Are y'all recording? Okay. I have a bionic mouth, so I, but if you need it, oh, okay. But then I have to do this too. Okay. But anyway, I remember coming to the Lord with the burdens that you carry after you're saved, you know, after you're a Christian. And it wasn't. You know, like the powerful Lion of Judah just kicked that and said, you are never made, your shoulders are never made to carry this. And I came to carry this. And it was so wonderful all through my Christian walk to be able to come to him, know that he was born to carry our burdens and to lay it down. That was great. And also, Abba, isn't it great to belong to the family of God? Oh, thank you, worship team, for leading us into the presence of God so that we can hear his word. It's so important. One thing I wanted to say, the new daily bread for March, April, and May are out there for this morning, so make sure you take yours with you if you're following those. The last time I spoke, there were so many requests, but John asked me to speak again anyway. Sorry. Oh, yes, John and I have this ongoing thing. And I always tell people that the most godly thing John Morgan has ever done is he lives with his mother-in-law. And the truth is he treats me like a queen. He's my boy. And I wanted to thank you, Christ Fellowship, for loving my children the way that you have through these weeks and months. I can't even put into words the depth of pain that they're in and the depth of grief and loss that they feel. And thank you so much. I thought, you know, whenever I speak, I was getting nervous, and I thought, you know what, if I threw up or passed out or, you know, lost all my notes or took all my makeup off, that would scare you a little bit, but you all would love me. And that's what this church has meant to me and to our children, to both of my children, John and Christine, and to our grandchildren that are hurting so much, all of us. I've lost my forever love, my darling Gary, almost 15 years ago. Thank you. And I've lost a mom and dad. I've lost a brother and a sister who were younger than me. But losing Kinsey is a whole different universe. It's not like anything that I can explain, but I know that God, and what I'm going to teach on today is what he's taught me, and that's what I am. I'm not a preacher. I cannot preach like John Morgan, who's gifted and called in that. I'm not really even a teacher because I'm not qualified for that, but I can share, and that's what I want to do today, is share with you what God has graciously shared with me out of his word. So I'm going to be speaking out of... this is so funny. I said, I might get to the second verse. What does that tell you? Psalm 139, which is my favorite verse. I mean, chapter. And then I'm just going to do 3 and 4, I hope. I hope I get to 4. And so I always wondered what God looked like. You know, when you're a kid, you say, what does God look like? And everybody, if I ask you that right now, an idea would come into your mind what he looked like. And so I found out as I grew in the Lord that he reveals himself very clearly in the word. He tells you what he looks like. He shows you what he looks like. And so today we're going to talk about God, the designer, God, the map maker, God, the architect, God, the bodyguard, and a speech therapist. I hope I get to that one because that's a really good one. And then we're going to talk about where is God's will and how do I find rest. And so I love what the Lord had you pick out, to lay it down, to find rest. It's hard in our culture to find rest even when we go to bed for many people, because the mind and all the things that are there and the burdens that we carry within ourselves. And so I pray that the Lord today will help us as we together discover this. So verse 139, verse 3 says this: "You chart the path ahead of me and tell me when to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am." The unknown is very difficult for us. If you're blind, if somebody blindfolds you and says, okay, come over here, and you're in an unfamiliar place, you're going to get bruised or knock something over or be very insecure because you can't see where you're going. I have night blindness, so I only like to drive at night someplace that I know exactly where it is. I know where to turn because the headlights, I don't know what they call it, night blindness, where the headlights come at me and I can't judge a speed. Like, I don't know whether they're going to hit me in the next second or whether they're like, you know, half a mile away. And so I'm very nervous at night to go anywhere unless I know exactly where I'm going. Or even in the daytime, if you go to a place that you're unfamiliar with, I hate that. You know, the street signs are like this, little teeny. You're like, do you know how old I am? I cannot see that. I like the great big ones that says you're approaching, you know, Maple Street. Thank you for that. But if you don't know where you're going, it's an insecure feeling. We have a sensitivity to the unknown, where we don't know something. But if somebody's with me and says, oh, I know where it is, just, you know, then I'm like, okay. And, oh, you turn up here, Vic, you know, you take a left here, the next road you take a right. Then somebody's guiding me to the place that we want to go. And here the Bible says that God charts the path ahead of us, which means he's the GPS. I love the GPS now. Mine's English. She's very prom, you know, we're going, yeah, and here's where we're going to go. And I just always feel a little bit more, you know, educated when she talks to me about this. So I love that, but, you know, it took me a while to really trust that. This little thing is going to tell me where to go, and sometimes they're wrong. God's never wrong. He is like the great helicopter pilot who helicopters over our life, and he sees the panoramic of our whole life, and he charts the path ahead of us. We can always, always rely on God. He looks like the map maker because he made our map. He personally architects our lives. My grandson is an architect, and when he was really little, he took little sticks, and he made this incredible, I don't know what you call it, a romper area for his bird. It was like, how did you know that, how to do that? And he went, I don't know, I can just see that. Like, he just could see it in his head, what it was like. That's in him. Well, God has architected every one of our lives for us. He has personally taken all the sticks and the stones and the mortar and the front doors and all of those things, and he's made our life. And if we follow him, we will get to the end of the journey where we all want to go. The road, what is the road? The road map is his word. I cannot tell you over the years, hearing young people ask me this, this is the number one question I got asked. How do I find God's will? We still ask it today. How do I find God's will? As a young Christian, I used to think God's will was a college. You know, this is the college, and so that must be God's will. Or it was a job, you know, a certain job. That's God's will. I've learned that isn't God's will. I'm going to give you 6 little tips that might help you if you're wondering how to find God's will. Number one, walk with him and cultivate a relationship with the one whose will you want to do. If somebody said to you, if somebody is close to me and they said to that someone, we're going to order a big mushroom pizza for us 3 girls, my friend would, the person who knew me would say, oh no, Vicky doesn't, she won't eat mushrooms. She doesn't eat gray foods that is gray. So she hates mushrooms. And you know why she would know that? because she had cultivated a relationship with me and knew my will. When it comes to pizza, no mushrooms. Don't ever put a mushroom on my pizza. So you see what I'm saying? So how, if we don't cultivate a relationship with God, how would we ever know what he's leaning toward, what he's pulling us like a magnet? That's what God does. He directs us. I've found that so clearly being a widow, which I used to hate to say that word, but I have learned to receive that that's what I am. I am a widow. But I remember thinking, well, how are you going to do that? It says that you'll be my husband, but how? I don't get it. Well, 15 years later, I get it. The gentle pushing and pulling, and it's like a river of flowing in my life and helping me and standing beside me. So we have to acknowledge him. We have to cultivate a relationship. Number two, this is a hard one. We have to surrender my will to his will. This is what we teach our children. I've said to my children, I don't care about your opinion. I want your obedience. I'm smarter than you. I know more than you. This is a kingdom. I am the queen. You are the peasant. And Christine would say, that is so unfair. And I went, correct. You do not get a vote in the kingdom. And Gary would say, and just while we're at it, there are alligators in the moat. In case you think about running away. You know, the kids said, you're the meanest parents in the world. And so every time Christine is used by God, I go, you're welcome. Just kidding. Number three. But we do have to surrender. We have to say God's not interested in what we have to say to him who created everything. You know, believe me, I fussed with him enough to know. He's going, Vicky, when you create your first universe, I will talk to you about it. But until then, it's my way. He doesn't want to break our spirit. He just wants to break our will. Number three, obey what we already know is God's will. You know, I remember I've gone through the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, Y2K, all of the different winds of doctrine that blow through those decades. And I remember hearing, we need a new revelation from God. And I remember thinking, well, maybe, but we haven't really lived the old revelation from God. And until we do, I really don't think God's got anything new, you know, that he hasn't already put down in his word, the precepts that he's already written. And I think that's good for us. If you're trying to find God's will, obey what he's already said. Number four, seek mature God-centered counsel. Don't be going to some wacko or hear some book, you know, or somebody on TV that you do not know. You don't know their life. You don't know their walk with the Lord. And listen to them about finding God's will. Go to godly people who are mature in the Lord to help you, because sometimes you do need help. You know, I just don't know what to do. I'm at a crossroads, a fork, and I don't know which way to turn. And intercessory prayer helps. A shoulder to cry on helps. And God's not trying to make it hard. I used to think that. He just sits up there and goes, let me see how difficult I can make this for them. That's so insulting to his character. I know that he doesn't, but sometimes we muddy the water ourselves. Then number five, pay attention to, I love this one, pay attention to how God wired you. This is what 1 Peter 4:10 says. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And manifold means many and various. So God's graces, a plural, are everywhere. And so God wired us a certain way, like Dianya. Now, you know, Dianya she's somebody who's wired, and I would go, well, if I just had a little bit of that wiring, that I could understand IT. So when you're in your 70s, IT is like gobbledygook. You know, even Walker will say something, and I'll go, I don't know what that is. And I called, it's embarrassing. I called the net zero guy, and he goes, what's your username? I went, is it my name? He went, no. I mean, and I was like, I don't know what my username is. And, you know, it's horrible. And so I'm not wired that way. I'm wired for something else. But aren't you glad that you can go, you know what, God, You did this. You wired me my way. I'm a people person. I have a bionic mouth. And so I said, I remember when I was in rebellion about me, and I said to this person, I just wish I was quiet. And I just wish I had a diffusive personality and, like my sister. And she went, Vicki, God gave you the gift of gab. And I went, I know. She went, you didn't hear me. God gave you the gift of gab. I never saw it that way. She said, you are despising the gift that God has given you because he made that. And it changed my life because I went to God then and said, if this is from you and you gave me this gift, then can you make it eternal? Can my mouth be eternal? Like what I say means something and I be an encourager? Can I lift people? If I can do that, then yay, thank you for that. And God was saying, finally you see what I've decided I want you to be. Isn't it great that we can relax in that and we can go, this is how God wired me. We're all different. Viva la différence. God's will is a step by step. And what we try to do is this. That's what we try to do. We try to take God's steps. And God just says, I will light the path ahead of you. Do you know how much a little bit of a light can be? Not very much. You hold a candle or a lantern up, it doesn't light too much. God said, that's what my word is. I don't give you too much. I'm glad for that. But he said, but if you follow me, I'll be with you and you'll find my will for your life. And sometimes it's really surprising what God does with our life. One day I'm going to give my testimony here, all of what God did in my life, but I'm not doing that now. The path that is unseen and unlived, it cultivates faith in us if we allow it. Aren't you glad that God didn't call everybody to be a missionary? I remember saying, when I was like 14 or 15 and I had been saved a few years, and I went, if I go to the altar and give God everything, he's going to say, Zimbabwe. Thatched hut, naked people. I thought sure that I was terrified that if I let him know, oh, please, I don't want to be a missionary. You know why I felt that way? Because God didn't wire me. He didn't call me to be a missionary. Or I thought, if I give God everything, he goes, you're going to be a nun. And I would go, oh, but I want to get married and have babies. And you see, I, again, misjudged the character of God. God wired me. I always tell young women that are nervous about, I don't know if I can find anybody. How old are you? I'm 18. What? Or even, I'm 25. What? And I've tried to encourage young women and men, it's better to be single than to wish that you were. So trust God. He's got your knight in shining armor on the whitest horse you've ever seen to come swooping in and helping you and sweeping you off your feet and kissing you till you raise your hands and say, oh God, thank you. I believe that. I so believe that, And so I said, but you know what? Satan's going, oh, not you. You're the exception. He doesn't have a plan for your life. You better get out there and see what you can do. And I've seen hundreds, literally hundreds of young women and young men ruin their lives. If we can't trust God for our mate, who he knows every sinew in our body, every blood vessel, all of our hopes and dreams, he knows it all. And to think that he would withhold something wonderful to fulfill our lives, again, we are misjudging his incredible character. So here's what God made: computer guys, computer women. Oh, I love the onion. Organization wizards, loving moms, mechanics. I love mechanics. My daddy was a mechanic. Dentists. I worked for one for 31 years. Technicians, pest control guys, cooks, and on and on and on and on. He bent them. That's their bent. That's what he did in there. And all of those people are missionaries right where they are. Every one of them. And that's God's will. And that's That's what his will is. That's what he looks like. And that's how you find rest. When you're a square peg and you find a square hole, it feels so good. But when you're a square peg and you've got a star and you're trying to get in there, it just doesn't work. Trying to be something that you're not. Trying to you make yourself into something that God has not made you to be. I love that he let kind of weird people like me be used, you know, because I remember thinking, well, God will never use me. First of all, I was a stutterer. Secondly, I was tone deaf. Thirdly, I was a little whacked out. Fourth, I had a breakdown, and in those days, you did not have a mental breakdown. That means that there was something terribly wrong with your walk. You know, what are you into? It was really serious. Guess what? That's my story, and that's what happened, and God healed me through that. But I'm just saying that God didn't give up on me. He said, yes, Vicki, yes, Vicki, yes, yes, yes. And every step I took in faith, he said, come on, little girl, take another step. You know, because we're just baby girls and boys walking, learning to walk in his kingdom. Sometimes on the road that God, the path that he charts ahead of us, that the scripture says, there's construction. How many of you just love when you see construction for the next 17 miles? We just love that. We're like, woo-hoo! Yeah, no, we don't like construction. When we're driving the car 70 miles an hour and we need to get somewhere, and there's slow, proceed, stop, you know, all it's maddening. But you know what? On our walk, on our road, there's construction, you know. Our road to heaven isn't like this. We just, no. That's not how we live, and that's not really what God intended, that we're not little plastic saints that sit up on somebody's, you know, God's windowsill, you know. No, we're just like the world as far as what hits us, what affects us, what we need to overcome. We're just like them. And so the construction, God says, yes, this is ugly. This is be patient. Or it could be ugly, and it takes recovery. Right now, what our family's going through is ugly. It's God's will, because he's perfect, and he's never made a mistake. But it is the most ugly, difficult, painful thing that I can't even articulate it. And I know a lot of words, but I don't know words for this. But he says recovery's coming. You know, this ugliness will turn into something that will reflect his glory. And he said, if you're going to get my glory, you're going to get my suffering. That's what he said. You have to be able to say yes to that. I'm going to go into suffering. And that's what's happening. It could impede us. We could be going 70 miles an hour thinking, whoo, this is great. I'm doing great. Whoosh, you know, down to 35. Oh, my goodness. That's so difficult. But God says, if you will follow me, I will chart the path ahead of you. I know what's ahead of you. So the slowdown, the construction, the ugliness could be something for our good that we will never know, that we'll never find out. But do we trust the construction chief who's out there holding the sign? Our Father? I do. I may fuss at it and go, oh, God, are you sure? Really? This now? And God goes, yes, this now. Trust me. And we have to pass it every day. That's another thing. When these things happen every day, we have to pass that construction on our road, on our path, and we have to say, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. See that? I just skipped that whole thing. The next part of that, you know what? You chart the path ahead of me and tell me when to stop and rest. Not if, when. And that's why I wrote rest. We're going to talk about rest because rest is something that's so, so difficult in our culture and in the church. He said that he would tell me when to stop and rest. In several scriptures, Psalm 127:2, it actually says to sleep. It actually says that word sleep. When you're young, you never want to go to sleep. That was my worst punishment, you know, and Christine too. When Christine was little, it didn't matter if I spanked her, punished her, put her on restrictions, time out, you know, banished her. Nothing mattered, but this is what got her. Because you have to find out what it is that shapes your children's will. I would say, Christine, if you do that again, or you talk that way, you have to go to bed early. I have to go to bed early? That was like death to her, to go to bed early, you know? And I would say, yeah, you know? And so that, but I could say, you know, X, Y, Z, I'm going to stretch your lip over your head, or I'm going to, you know, that really didn't move her, but going to bed early moved her. And that's when you're young. When you're old, you're like, can I go to bed early? All those that can say, yes, we love our beds. I want to go to bed early. Yes, that's true. Psalm 37:7 says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And that be still means let go. Let go. Have you ever floated in a pool? And that feeling of weightlessness, and that's what it says. It says rest, let go. That's why the pool is so great if you have back problems or you're pregnant really and you're really large and you need, because it balances that weight out, and God says, let go. You need to rest. Rest in me. And Psalm 55:6, the Bible says, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. The same feeling, the same picture, the Bible, is the bird at, you know, birds, I don't know how they fly. It's amazing to me. Like, my son's a pilot, and I hate to fly. And he goes, Mom. And he goes, the aerodynamic is it cuts through the, and I went, Mike, no. I don't care about why the plane can fly. The plane can crash. So that's why I don't want to fly. Oh my. That's like a fear, you know. And so it doesn't matter that he can explain to me exactly why the plane can fly. But Bird said, I want to fly away and be at rest. And that's why man has always wanted to fly, haven't they? Always wanted to fly and be at rest. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this. It says, don't worry, basically, don't worry, but pray, have gratitude, and go off by yourself and rest a while. We all need that. God says we need to go off like he did to his disciples. When the people were just driving him crazy, he goes, get me in a boat now. Didn't he? He said, get me in a boat. Get me away from these people that are clamoring and the noise. And sometimes it's just, have you ever tried to look for some place that you didn't know where it was and you had the radio going? What do? You turn the radio off. Even though it's got nothing to do with directions, but you turn the radio off because it jumbles up our brain. We hear all this noise in our head. And Jesus did that. He says, I need to rest a while. Jesus rested in a boat. Matthew says, I will give you rest. And God himself rested on day number 7. He goes, that was 6 whole days and all this stuff, and now I'm going to rest. He gave us a day of rest. So rest is really important to find. And why is that coming in to this? Because the Bible says that God tells us when to stop. 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 When I had my breakdown, that was God stopping me from thinking that I could just pick up from all the horror that Gary and I had gone through for 6 months in that hospital. All the things that he was still suffering, and I went straight back to work, straight back to singing, straight back to teaching, just as if nothing ever happened. And so when I collapsed at work, and I don't know what it was horrifying, you know, and they were going to put me in a psychiatric unit, and I knew that they would drug me there, so I begged, please, please, please don't put me there, to my doctor. And I had remembered somebody saying that there was a Christian counselor, and I said his name. And my doctor said, if you promise that you will see him at 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to call now. I'll let you go home with Gary. And that's what I did. And that was the beginning of this long journey back to all the things I needed to find out about God and myself and what happened to me and, and how to be better. But God, and this is what Dr. Bixer said. He said, Vicki, what happened to you a few days ago was you were a car going 100 miles an hour and you hit a tree. And he said, when a car going 100 miles an hour hits a tree, it doesn't get a flat tire. It becomes what? Totaled. It becomes totaled. And so he said, aren't you thankful to God? And I'm going, this guy's as nuts as I am. You know, what? He said, aren't you thankful? And I would go, no. I was weeping and I'm like, my life is over. And, you know, and I was terrified. I didn't know what had happened to me. I couldn't make any decisions. I couldn't go to work for months. And I was, and he said, no, no, no. That was God stopping you. And I don't want anybody in this room to ever get to a place where you have to hit a tree going 100 miles an hour to get everything stopped. We need to hear God when he says stop. Just stop. Stop and rest. So how do we rest? Well, there's a lot of ways. There's passive rest. And church is rest, you know, because it lifts you up. And praise is rest. And laughing is rest. You know what? When you laugh really hard, sneezing is rest. And social, you know, going out with friends and having dinner, that's rest. All of those things are rest. If you never do any of that, you're going to be in a little ball all up inside yourself. God made us social. He didn't make us independent. That's a lie from the devil. He made us interdependent so that we depend upon each other. The Bible says, so fulfill the law of Christ by what? Bearing each other's burdens. So that's the interdependence that he has for us. And all of those things help to bring rest to our body. The other thing that I want to get to now, am I there yet? Yes, I am. Is this one. Part of what can bring us rest is to be grounded in what God says and not what we feel. How many times have you said, well, I really feel this? I have told God so many times, please don't listen to me, because you never know what may come out of my mouth. And so please read my heart and know that I really do want to do what you want, but I can't always get there. And so I say weird things or I do weird things. And so God, I want to do what you want. What we make a mistake is we say this to God. God, guess what? Here's what I'm going to do. And I want you to bless it. And I want you to be Lord of it. Okay? That's what we do about so many things. We do that about marriage. We do that about jobs. We do that about all kinds of things in our life. We tell God, here's what we're going to do, and now you bless it. And guess what? Jesus never did that. He never said, God, here's what I'm going to do. Please flow through me. Over and over again, when you follow in the New Testament, Jesus waited before God to find out where is God moving. And that's why he went to that house. And that's why he went through Samaria, way out of his way, because there was something there that he needed. There was a woman there that he needed to see. So he found out by being in touch with God, what are you doing, God? I want to do it too. So our prayer has to be, Lord, what are you doing today? What's my part? Not, here's what I'm doing today. Please bless me. And part of that is knowing his word and being in his word and following his word. And so I drew this to help us. The things that we hear, like when we hear Pastor John speak, you know, I'll go home and I'll try to tell somebody what he said. Have you ever tried to do that? Oh, it's just so difficult because I'm getting about 10% of what it is. So hearing, do I have to get this? Okay. So hearing, when we hear from God, and we do, but it's only 10%. Reading, which is really important, and there's scripture for all of this, is 25%. Study, which is really important, is 50%. And then memorize and meditate are the last. So 50, 75, 85. So the last 15% is memorize and meditate. And you know why? Because it's the hardest. When I was young and first got saved and got on the quiz team, I memorized whole books of the Bible, the whole thing from the beginning to the end in the King James, the one Jesus used. That's because my brain wasn't addled. I was young. You know, now to memorize something, I have to work to memorize and meditate. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about meditating. And the reason I brought this up is because this is one of the ways that in a world that's so topsy-turvy, we can find rest. Rest for our souls is to hear His word, to read His precious word, His love letter to us, to study His word, to memorize His word, to meditate. I wanted to try to see if I could say one of the scriptures that I learned when I was 15. I'm going to try. The first four verses of Hebrews 1, because I had to memorize the whole book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds, and who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Thank you, God. That's from 60 years ago. 60 years ago. Shut up. I wanted to point out something to you. If you're a young person, do it now. Memorize now. If you're an old person, keep the cards in your purse. It's just harder, but we can do it. You know, I still try to do it, but it's harder and harder. But memorization, but the biggest thing is meditation, to meditate on God's word. I'm not talking about, that's from the devil, you know. I'm not talking about, you know, doing the thing with your fingers. I can't even, how they get their legs like that, it hurts. But biblical meditation is not that. It's not emptying your mind of all of that. It's filling your mind with what God has said. And this is what the biblical focus is. There's an object to it. It's not like nothing. It's the biblical is there's an object, and the object is the reality of Jesus Christ. Sorry. All who are listening. There. The one person that's listening. My sister. Joshua 1:8 says this. Keep the book of the law always in your lips, on your lips. Meditate in it day and night why do we meditate? Here it is. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. He's not talking about money. I am the richest blue eyes that you will ever meet, but I have no money. But here's what we have. If you can add up all the things in your life that money cannot buy and that death cannot take away, that's your prosperity. That's your prosperity. You're the richest. We're all the rich. That's how I want you to feel. If you can't, if you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, you know, I have some broken bridges there that I didn't really feel that when Vicky said that, you know, that money can't buy and that death can't, I need to change some things, you know. I just read I've known her since she was a kid, she posted something on the on Facebook, and she said, I just came up from a funeral of somebody in their family that died, and there was all this pain because things had not been made right. And she said, if I've ever done anything to anybody reading this, call me. I want to make it right, because it really struck her, the pain and the tears over making it right. Our prosperity is what we can never take with me. I watched them take my darling Gary away, and I went and stood in his office and thought, every single thing is sitting right here. His last Bible study, all of his golf stuff, all of his Redskin paraphernalia, all the things that he loved, his Bible, was right there. When they took Kenzie away and we went home, and these last weeks, I go and I stand in the bathroom that we shared, and everything is right there. I cleaned it all up and put it right back. You know, her little hair things, and you don't take anything with you. Nothing goes with you. But my darling Gary and Kenzie left this legacy, left this treasure that they had. And that was their prosperity. And that's what he's saying. He's saying this: if you do this, you will be prosperous and successful if you put these words in your heart. Here's what the word meditate, it's from the Hebrew word haga. And what it means to ponder, imagine, study, speak, and mutter. I used to do these things about Publishers Clearing House. I've never played the lottery because I don't believe in gambling, but Publishers Clearing House, you don't have to buy anything. You can just enter. I've entered, as my father did, and he's been gone for 26 years. He entered every single time. I enter every single time. I look at every one of those stupid little things you have to stick on there and lick and send in, and you know, because I always check, did somebody win? Is this a joke? No, somebody wins. And I've told the Lord so many times, Lord, look how happy I am, and I don't have any money. Just think how happy I'd be if I had all of this money. I just thought I would just let God know, you know. And God has so far gone, no, nope. But you know, that's what I'm saying. I laid in bed and thought, and then I would do this, and then I would do this, and I would say it out loud, you're going to get $50,000 and you don't have, you know. I pondered it. I muttered it. I thought over what it would be like to walk in and be the hero with the cape, the PCH cape, going, here I am to save the day, you know. No matter what your problems are, I've got it. That's crazy, but that's what I did. I still do it. When I sin, I go, maybe I'll win this time. Maybe I'll win this time. God says, Vic, could you do that with my word? Could you mutter it? Could you hold it, massage it, think about it, just like this word? You chart the path ahead of me. What does that mean, God? You tell me when to stop and rest. Are you telling me when to stop? Do I need to rest, God? You see what I'm saying? That's the difference. And you tell me when to stop and rest, and you chart the path ahead of me, and we're gone. That's how a lot of us read the Bible. We sort of read the words, and then we're gone. But he wants us to put our arms around him and massage them and take care of them and think about them and ask questions like, what does it mean? Is this, do you want me to do something? Do you want me to ask something? And on and on and on. David talked about it. Paul instructed Timothy. This is what Paul said to Timothy. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. So if we want to grow, meditate, think, massage. Don't let go. Hold on to it tight. Hold fast to that. He made us that way. And rest comes. Rest comes with that. He looks like a designer, a map maker, an architect of our life. And he says, this is how you find my will. This is how you find rest. And we need rest. The wonderful thing about God's design for us is that you don't have to be me and I don't have to be you. And you know what comes with that? Peace. Rest. I love you. You don't have to impress me. I love you. That's what he says to us. You can just be you. Vicky, you don't have to be Linda, my older sister, perfect in every way. Oh, it's very difficult. Try growing up with a perfect in every way sister. It was very difficult. She never got in trouble. I always did. She could grow anything. I kill, even plastic things I kill, you know, truly. And so she was quiet, you know, And so it was just really hard. And God says, stop. Rest in me. It's okay. I love you. I made you. He made you. You don't have to be anybody else other than who you are and who God made you and the bend that he put in you. Sometimes we get detours on our road for rest. I call them deity tours because so many times the detours are from him. He goes, I know you think you're going that way, but we're going to do a little bit of a turn right here because I know what's up there. So we're going to deity tour around this, and you'll still get to your destination. You know that new car they made years ago? They tested it because it had that little voice inside that, you know, told you what to do. And they said, well, we're going to see what will happen if the GPS says to do this, but we're going to go past the exit. And so they did. That it said, you know, take exits on your right or whatever it said. And the driver of the car to test it went past the exit. And this is what it said. I have no idea because I've turned my page. Oh, here it is. It said, we are now recalibrating the direction to your destination. And when I read that, I wrote it in my notes, and I thought, thank you, God. You recalibrate our life even when we miss the exit. God's precious voice says, Vicki, you really missed that. You missed the exit. You didn't listen to me. But he doesn't go, you're done. You're going to go off a cliff, crash and burn out of my sight. He goes, we're going to recalibrate, Vicki, and you're going to get to the destination. However, it may cost you time. It may cost you trouble. You're going to have to get more gas. You're going to have to eat at McDonald's because there's only one McDonald's on this exit that you didn't take. You see what I'm saying? There is a price to pay. However, you'll get back on the road, and I will get you to the destination if you trust me. I love that about him. I love that about that he charts the path. He sees our path. He sees us. I can't see that that clock. What time is it? 12:09. What time do I have? 12:10. Oh, who said that? Oh man. That's so mean. I'm almost done. I'm not going to get to the second verse. I'm sorry. But this is what, every moment you know where I am. And that's where he is, the great map maker. Nothing escapes his eye. God fastens himself to our life. He's not like a detective where he's like, oh, I saw that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to know that I look like your guardian, just like you are with your children. You know, I love it when parents say, well, I don't really require our children to go to church. We let them make that decision. And I go, really? I mean, I don't say it to them, but I think in my mind, really? Do you let them decide whether they're going to brush their teeth? You just decide, darling. Do you feel like brushing your teeth today? Okay. If you don't, that's okay. Of course we don't. We tie him to the sink and say, you will brush your teeth because we love them. We don't let them choose whether they're going to go to school or wear boots out when it's snowing. We don't do any of that stuff. But when it comes to something like going to church and Sunday school and learn, we'll just let them. That's ridiculous. Sorry. I know I got a little excited there. But I've heard that. And it makes me crazy, you know. I remember on Wednesdays, you know, I would say, Dad, I've got French homework. And, you know, he'd say, we're going to church. And I'd say, but I'm tired. He goes, God will make it up to you. And we'd get home and it'd be like 9:30. And I would say, but I have to do homework. He goes, you get your homework done and you'll be okay in the morning. That's the way it was. You know, I could never get out of church for any reason of any kind. And you know what it told me? This is really important. This is something that's really important as you get older. Not when I was kicking and screaming and when I was 16, but when I got older, I realized my mom and dad taught me that attending church and hearing God's word and going down to the altar to pray and sharing my life with other people of like-minded faith was important, and that's why they made me go. Because we do what's important. We will make a way to do what most of the way, John always goes, people are where they have to be or want to be. And I think that's really true. And all of us are here today because you have to be here, because I told you I would come and get you if you didn't. No. It's diligent protection. That's the one I want to finish up with. The rest that comes is God's protection over us, just like we do with our children. We have proper clothing and seat belts and doctor visits and education and training and telling them. How many times did you say, never go out in the street? Look both ways. Remember all that? Because cars can't see little teeny people, and little teeny people dart. And so we teach them that way. And we think that when God raises us and charts our path, that he wouldn't do that. Of course he does. He says, listen to me. I need to guard you. I need to set your path, and every moment I know where you are to protect you. Diligent protection. This is what he says. Well, let me say this, and then I'll say that. Sometimes the things that are a danger to us are our surroundings. The people that surround us, the books that are in our home, the shows that we watch, the music that we listen to, the places that take up our time, all of those things can be dangerous. I was just explaining to Walker today, or yesterday, something, and I said, Walker, you have to listen to me. I know more than you know, because I'm older than you, and I've experienced this. You have to believe me. This is protection. Even if you don't understand, this is protection. This thing that's coming up that, I forget now the name of it, but I said, this is what you have to, Momo. This is what you have to watch for and blah, blah, blah. He goes, I would never fall for that. I'd say, I know you feel that way, but just listen. You see what I'm saying? So you tell your kids, I say to Walker all the time, put your eyes on my face. Put your eyes on my lips. Watch my lips. I always say that to my kids in class when I was teaching school. Put your eyes, because they're going like this. You know, Walker's head is just going everywhere. Look at me, and that's what God says. Look at me. Look at my face. Look at my word. Hear what I'm saying to you. He gives us protective food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's our protective food. That's what we eat. That's how we are. Have you ever wondered how people get in cults or get off the road? Christians that start on the path, and then they don't make it. They don't make it to God's will. It's because they haven't heard and followed what God said. Because God's very clear. He's very clear about what he wants and how he wants it. To keep us on that right. That's his protection. That's not him being mean. He's going, do this. Don't get hit by a car. Don't go off that cliff. Don't make that stupid decision. Listen to me. He also gives us protective restraints. I don't know how our kids survived. We didn't have seat belts. This was our seat belt. You know, when you put on, I'd put my arm out like that, and the kids, you know, would go into my arm. You know, and all the things that, you know, we didn't wash our hands over, with that stuff that you have to do over everything. We didn't do any of that stuff. We got dirt. I used to, I did get worms from this, but when my parents were missionaries, because I was poor, I got gum off the ground, you know, and I just chewed it, and I got worms, and they had to fix them. My sister and I both did. So I'll backtrack on that one, so don't eat stuff off the ground. But I'm just saying that we weren't, like, overprotective of our children. We just weren't. And we somehow managed to survive, but God puts restraints on us. You know, kids have been saved from those wonderful restraints that they put, and restraints for what they eat so they don't die of things. And here's what God says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. I wish I could get to the mouth thing, but I don't have time. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. There is restraint. He's saying, and I can't tell you how many times I've said, God, shut my mouth, you know, and God goes, I tried, you know. I did try. You just went right on through. So, but I have prayed that, you know. God's protective covering. We cover our children in the right clothes, right? You know, the right clothing to keep them safe. And God's covering is a gentle and quiet spirit. He said, let me cover you with this to bring rest to your life, to keep you every moment. I see that. And this is why I'm keeping you safe and keeping you on the road, mapping out that architect that I've done in your life. And then his protective discipline. Oh, we don't like that word. You know, God's God of love. Well, we loved our kids, but we beat the fire out of them too. We did. I remember one time I said to Christine, she learned to do this. From one of the little kids down the street, Rhonda was her name, I remember. Sorry, Rhonda. But her name was Rhonda. And she could do that. She would go and stomp that foot, you know. And her mother would go, okay, you know, and get, well, Christine thought, well, this boy, well, you know, okay. So she came home and did that to me. And she had never done that. And I said, Christine, don't stomp your foot at me. And I thought it would be the end of it. Well, she did it again. And I said, Christine, never do that again. Third time she did it, I walked over to her, and in the softest, quietest voice, and that's just a little hint, parents, the softer you get, the better the enforcement. Cops don't raise their voice. They just go, how you doing today? Don't they? Can I see your driver's license? Thanks so much. And then they write you a honky old check and say, pay this thing. They don't go, did you know you were speeding? Well, no, we would go, what kind of wacko is, because they have authority behind them. And so I walked up to her and I said in the quietest voice possible, her beautiful blue eyes looking up at me, Christine Heather, if you ever stomp your foot at me again, I will rip off your leg and beat you to death with the bloody stump. She went, start backing up. I told my mom that and she went, Vicky, I cannot believe that you talked to your children that way. Oh, I said, oh, she got it. She knew exactly what I was saying. Gary would always say to me, Vicky, honey, you use these big words to these children and they have no idea what you're saying. I said, what do you mean? He said, when you get angry, your voice gets very low and you say big words. I said, like what? He said, you just said to her, don't give me that hyperbolic diatribe. And I went, I said, well, she knew what I meant. I don't know how I got off on that, but anyway. Oh, discipline. So obviously, the way that I got through to my children was hyperbolic, was exaggerated, you know. And they knew, oh, mom is using those big words. We have no idea. That means she's really mad. And her voice is really low. We better get out of here. Discipline. We need it. I never had to teach Christine and Michael to be mean. Never has said, follow these rules. What you do is you stomp your foot, and then you throw it. Never. Kids know how to be selfish and ugly and hateful. They just do, because we're born in that. The discipline teaches them. This is what the Bible says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's the discipline. We put on him. We don't give in to our selfish desires. That keeps us on the path. That charts the path, and we don't get off. And we get his will, and we find rest. Second last. God's protective health. I love this one. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bodies. Yeah, a heart at peace. Rest. To accept what God has done. To stay in his lane. The lane that he has made just for you. That's what I love about God. He's just for you. The Holy Spirit is just for you. He has architected a life just for you with your name on it. That no, if somebody picked up your life and go, I don't know, I can't even follow this. That's because it's not yours. It's theirs. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. The last one, God's protective wisdom. We have to bow our knee to God and say, you are God and I'm not. And when Kinsey died, I'm telling you, it was so hard for me to understand, not to understand that, because I'll never, but to accept the suffering that she went through all of those weeks and all of her life, really. I just need to tell you that I just don't get it. I don't understand. And then all of the things that we did, all of the things that she suffered, and then she didn't make it. And then God gently said, She made it. But I'm so glad I could talk to him and tell him my pain and how bad it hurt. And he goes, I'm protecting you with my wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. What a thought. Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I thank the Lord for that, that he protects us with food and restraint, covering, discipline, health, and wisdom. And we can ask him, if you're out there thinking, I have no idea what God's will in my life is. I thought I did. I mean, I've got a job and a family, or I don't have a job, or I'm in school, or whatever. And I thought I knew what God's will was, but maybe I don't. Ask him. Just ask him. Ask him, God, is this your will? Is this what you want me to do? Is this the path that you've made for me? Have I gone on a couple of exits that I wasn't supposed to go on? I'm trusting you, Lord, to show me and to help me. And he will. And you will find rest. Rest for your soul. Rest for your body. Rest for your spirit. We need that today. So we're not struggling, trying to be something that we're not, trying to fit into a round hole when we're square, and trying to find God when he goes, I'm here. I'm right here. I'm revealed in my word. This is who I am, what I look like right there, and on and on and on. He reveals himself in the word because he loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. And so I'm just going to close with that, that if if you're struggling with anything that we said or something that was not even mentioned today, come let us love you and pray for you. If you're not, that's great. Have a wonderful week. Thank you for not quick questions, comments, or snide remarks did not come. Well, Billy did, but and but I thank you all for loving God's word and hearing him. And it's open for anybody that wants to come for prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this time together with our family and with your precious, precious word. Thank you, Jesus, that you protect us and watch over us. You chart the path ahead of us. We're not alone. You're walking right there, one step ahead. We just need to step in your footprints, Lord. You know every moment where we are. Nothing escapes your eye. You attach yourself to our lives, Lord, because of love. Diligent protection comes from you so that we can find your will, Lord, so that we can best serve you in the way that you have made us. And we thank you so, so, so much for Jesus, for the precious blood that he spilt. We thank you for Abba, Father, our Daddy, Father, that we can love and serve. And we thank you, Lord, that this body is a reflection of who you are. We pray that each day as we go out into the world that we might do that, Lord, reflect who Jesus is, that we can represent him to the world in a way that maybe they have never really seen before. I pray that you would take away anxiety, Lord, as we give it to you, as we seek you, as we meditate and mull over your precious words in our heart, Lord. We're so appreciative of the gentleness with which you raise us, Lord, and the patience with which you put your hand upon us and lead us and guide us, and that we can find wisdom and peace and rest in you. For all these things, we are most grateful, asking it in the name of Jesus that is above every other name.